Hello, everybody. To all the parents out there, I don't know about you, but it's feeling like back to school. Oh, you're not feeling 22. Did we just drop that in the house of the Lord? I'm just kidding. We did. I'm so thankful all of us are here today. I know it is a back to school Sunday when we are recording this right now. So wherever you are right now, I want you to let three people know. That was almost a safety hat, you know what I mean? Safety third. Anyway, that being said, let three people know God chose you and God loves you. God chose you and God loves you. I needed it. He chose me. He chose me. I hope that we are reminded of that today as we get ready to continue to dive into how to thrive in Christ. And we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians together as a Vine fam. And just a reminder, just to remind you where we are in this, the reason we're doing this is the Corinthian culture is very similar to ours. And what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to help the Corinthians walk in the truth of Christ instead of continuing to walk in the truths of the world, because the truth of Christ will lead you away from the truths of the world, and the truths of the world will only lead you to death. So he is trying to help the Corinthians and getting them walking on the right path in their culture and everything that they are doing. And so today, as we get ready to know that God has chosen each and every one of us and God loves us, the perspective we're going to have today is what Paul is going to teach us is everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. Now, that's easier said than done. This is one of the hardest things for us to believe. And so when I think about this and I learn about everything coming from God, it made me think of this. I've used this before, but we're going to talk about it again. Whoever controls this thing in your house runs the house, right? If it's a baby, it's a baby. If it's mom or dad, like whoever controls the remote control controls the house. And if you have multiple kids, it's kind of like, you know, the first kid, the firstborn usually follows the rules. The secondborn says, I'm going to break every one of those rules. And I'm a baby in my family and I'm the thirdborn. So I know, and I'm like, there's rules? Like, that's just how we roll. The baby, we're like, what do you mean rules? Like, I do what I want. So that being said, wherever you are right now, when it comes to the remote, if there's a fight later, let's think about that and have that perspective when it comes to who has the power over the remote, has the authority in the house most of the time. It is who runs the house. And this is what I want us to talk about and think of as we're in probably one of the most difficult to decipher, complex, controversial, and misused scripture in the New Testament. And it's 1 Corinthians 11. And this is one of those things that when Paul is writing to the Corinthians right now, you hear this in church, and a lot of times people get into this, and it is so, it splits churches, it tears up theology, and it stops people in their Christian walk. And so today, if that's the perspective you want to have in here, I want you just to throw that down and lay that away. Because that's not what Jesus has called us to do. This is Paul. He's trying to help the Corinthians understand something. So as we go through this in just a few moments, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're kind of going to read straight through the first few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we're going to kind of attack it two ways. We're going to look at the context of it and the culture in the church and biblically. And we're going to look at the controversy of it, okay? So if we can deal with that today, give me an amen. The baby bear even says amen today in the house of the Lord. I'm so thankful. That's raising a child right. She made sure that her baby was here. So you let Renoa know she did the right thing. She made sure that her baby had Jesus. So we're good with that, with a baby bear on the way. So if you're at 1 Corinthians 11, go ahead and give me an amen. If you're not at 1 Corinthians 11, guess what? We got a Bible for you over in the garden. You can follow along with us for free on our free Vine Church app. You download that for free today at thevine.tv/app, and you can give in there. You can have it, see the events coming up, all kind of crazy good things. But also every week, Zach Candler makes sure, and our Vine production team makes sure that you're going to have the scripture on the screen. They're excited. Zach, we know, like, there's, and our worship team too, but, you know, sometimes the air works in here and sometimes it don't. I'm just saying. So that being said, long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, where we are, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you're there one more time, give me an amen in the house of the Lord. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 5, and then we're going to skip and go 7 to 12. And it says this. Paul starts it off in a great way, and this is how we have to have this sandwich, if you will. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We can just stop there. That's a message in itself, but he's going to go on. And he says this, I praise you for remembering me and everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man and the head of Christ is God. Now, before you tune out, hang in here with me. We're going to keep going through the scripture so we can see what Paul's talking about. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. She went for the straight summer buzz, y'all. That is what it is. So that being said, let's go down to verse 7. It says this, a man ought not cover his head since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. This is why most people take their hats off when they pray. This is why this is a tradition that's there. We're going to kind of unpack that a little bit in a moment. Verse 8, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for that reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Like, was Paul with Ezekiel eating something special at this moment in time? Like, he's contradicting himself. So let's just keep going. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. Nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. And here we go, church, where we get our message title. But everything comes from God. Man, it's a lot to take in, isn't it? Like, Paul contradicts himself three or four times in here. It doesn't make sense kind of what he's saying. Like, is Paul trying to set up a hierarchy here? Is he trying to have some sort of order here? What in the world is he talking about? And this is why I'm so excited that we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians as a Vine fam, because we're going to unpack this today. First and foremost, I want you to know this is a corrective text. Paul is correcting the church. They have chaos in the church. They don't have an order of service. And this is what he is laying the groundwork for as we go forward here over these next few weeks. He's trying to help them to, when someone who is an unbeliever comes in, they understand what in the world is going on. Now, normally when Paul writes this, his text, you've noticed he's called out the man. Normally when you're in church, you hear the man getting called out. Paul is calling out both man and woman this time. And we're going to see why here in just a moment. So wherever you are right now, I said we're going to talk about the context culturally and the church and biblically and the controversy. So I know how we all live and breathe. We're going to start with a controversy. What you think? Like, I know that's what we all want. Like, we don't want to wait till the end. Like, we don't, it's it. Like I said, we don't want to wait like Law and Order. It's the guest person who killed him. Just so you know, you don't have to wait till the end. I'm just saying, like, you don't have to go through all of 60 minutes. Can we get it in the beginning? Like, did her boyfriend do it? No, he mentioned him at the beginning. He didn't do it. It was somebody that's going to be a shocker at the end. So let's get to the controversy. And I'm going to teach us a little bit of Greek today. Can we do that? All right, there's going to be a word on the screen that's going to pop up today, and this is where the controversy comes from. And the Greek word is this, kephale. Kephale. You're a bunch of kephale. No, that's not what that means. But kephale. This is a Greek word, and this is where it gets misinterpreted and it gets translated and where the scholars for centuries have been fighting. This is one of the few Greek words that have multiple meanings. Most Greek words have one. Exactly. We're confusing. You're right. In Latin, you have multiple words. Our attorney at large knows. Like, normally it's the English language, like the prime example in church when you talk about Greek to English is love. Is it agape love? Is it phileos love? Like, what is this love? Because God is agape love. And we misinterpret that. It gets messed up. Well, this is one of those things when Paul is writing, this is one where we get to spend time with Paul in eternity if we're in Christ Jesus and be like, dude, what were you talking about? And so what happens is all these scholars are disagreeing. So what in the world does this mean? Well, kephale is where you see head over. Anytime you see head in the scriptures we just spoke of is the Greek word kephale. And it means one of two things. Authority over, which is where this scripture can be abused. But it also means it could be like the literal head or the source of slash chronological order of. It can be either of those. Now, the reason this matters is it changes the text. Depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, you're either going to see man or woman or husband and wife. Every time you see man and woman in one translation we read from the NIV today, you would see husband and wife in another translation because it depends on how they translated kafale. And that matters because it depends on who Paul is talking to. If he's talking about chronological order, then all of a sudden man was created before woman, right? So it makes sense. Like Adam was created before Eve. So chronologically that would make sense. If it's a marriage relationship, it's talking about authority over. Now here's the wrinkle I'm going to bring us today. I believe he's talking about both. What? That's where that would have been beautiful. But I believe he's talking about both. I believe he's using kafale in a different way. When we talk about kafale, when it's translated in the New Testament, when Jesus is talking, it is talking about him being the head of the church. When we see it in other translations, Jesus talking about the Father having authority and kafale. Like, this is those things. I think Paul is talking about both. So we're not going to spend our time arguing the extremes. We're going to understand that God can work at both extremes and in harmony together doing it. So that's how we're going to look at this today, because I believe that that's the right way to look at this, because let's just put it all on the table. This is often used in church, and 1 Corinthians 14 and 34 and 35, this is often abused to say women can't speak in church, and that is not what Paul is saying. We're misreading the context. So let's start first culturally. Can we do that, church? Even if you said we can't, we're going to. So that being said, we've already gone through the controversy. So here we are. The culturally what's happening is you have to understand the Corinthians worshiped a goddess. The goddess was Aphrodite. She's the love goddess, right? Yeah, that she had all of that. They had temples to her. She was on their coins. She was the goddess that they worshiped, the goddess that they went to. Whenever things were going bad, they went there. If they wanted to have children, there was fertility. There was all of these things. Aphrodite, does that sound like a male or female? A female, right? We know that. We go back to when we learned about Greek and Roman civilization, probably sometime in sixth grade, maybe fifth grade. I don't know when they teach it anymore. But when you learn about that, see, what now? See, sixth grade. So whenever you learn that, I had to think back for my, whenever you learn that. So we know Aphrodite is a goddess. So now all of a sudden, imagine you have worshiped a goddess your whole life. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and Paul comes along with a message of the hope of gospel and says, God sends his son, which is a man. How do you think that was accepted in the church? For females, see, they had no value in that society. You know what your value was? Birthing babies. That's it. You didn't matter for anything else. And if you couldn't birth babies, then you didn't love Aphrodite enough. You didn't do the right things. And so there must be a problem. So what happened inside the church and what Paul is addressing is because they have no authority over them, because they have no value over them, they say, I worship Aphrodite, so who are you to tell me what I should and shouldn't do? So Paul's addressing that. We're going to see some craziness in here too in just a moment. Now let's talk about the custom when he's talking about head coverings, because you walked in here and praise God, I don't see any head coverings in here today. You can see, you say, well, that's our culture. Well, let me tell you about the culture of that time. See, when a woman wore a veil, it meant she was married. What do you wear when you go down a wedding aisle? A veil. Now, a woman not wearing a veil meant she was available. So in other words, it was a wedding ring. So what was happening in the church is women weren't wearing their wedding ring. And so it was bringing shame upon them, shame upon their husbands. Husbands didn't have wedding rings then. So, I mean, it would be like a man not wearing a wedding ring today. They both bring shame to your family. Even if you're married, you're just doing it for no reason. And so that was causing dissension in the church. So that's why they were having sexual sin all the time. We've talked about this. They practiced orgies and they practiced all of this to give to Aphrodite, to sacrifice to Aphrodite. And Paul is saying, stop that mess. But here's an issue you have. You're not wearing head coverings and you're protesting during the service because you don't agree with something. And that's what the women were doing. See, this is what we can mess up when Paul, this is where it comes up in 1 Corinthians 14. So they're married, not wearing the veil. So this is not only happening culturally, but it's happening in the church. And just think what signal that sends to the world. Just think about your spouse. What if your spouse all the time, they just did that with their, I don't have a wedding ring, that's my class ring. So just what if they took their wedding ring off all the time? That's saying, I expect you to be faithful to me, but I may not be faithful to you. Now, why is there a problem with that? Because is that what Jesus is to us, the church? Right? That's like us saying we're a Christian but not following Jesus, but expect him to save us and reconcile us, right? Like, what in the world does that mean for us? This is the problem that Paul's having in the Corinthians church. And so what would happen with the Corinthians is they would stand up in church and women would protest and say, I don't agree with that. I finally got some freedom. I'm not doing that. And they would walk out on their families. I don't see women here just walking out on their families here inside of our church. I don't see those things happen. I know that doesn't happen in our culture today at all. Men do the same thing, right? This is what Paul is addressing. He's actually addressing both sexes in this. And so Paul addresses that again in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. When he's saying women shouldn't speak in church, that is what he's meaning. It's not that women can't speak at all in church. He's saying, hey, if you're standing up in protest to something at church, stop that noise. You're supposed to go one-on-one first. Meet your other person one-on-one. Then if that don't work, then you bring two or three with you and you try to reconcile. Then you come before the church. See, Paul is establishing an order, not a hierarchy. And this is where this gets messed up all the time in the church. Now, speaking of that, many times Christianity gets a bad name. And I just want to say this, just like love gets a bad name, right? Okay, I used Bon Jovi last week. I used Bon Jovi this week. There's something wrong with us. I said, down in a blaze of glory. And nope, anywho. Okay, that being said, where we are right now, when we think about this, Christianity is the only religion that has liberated women everywhere it went. There is no other religion that does. Right now, the biggest movement in religion is Mormonism and Islam. And what does that do to women? See, in Mormonism, it says you who have the most wives, you get to have interplanetary sexual relations, and the most children you have is the one who will be the most exalted, even above Jesus himself. I don't think that gives women value. So sister wives, I know you might like watching the show on television, but I don't think that gives women value. And then in Islam, it devalues you so much that it says when you die, you get 40 virgins. And I'm just going to be honest with you right now. If that's you, it doesn't say what type of virgins you get. So you're going to be really, really mad when you get up there if it's 40 virgin chihuahuas. Just going to put it out there. That's a lot of Taco Bell, my friend. I'm just saying right now. So I'm just going to put it out there to you. So you're going to have to figure that out. There's nothing else but Christianity. Yeah, in the church, we don't speak on that, do we? Because we're afraid of offending people. That's not, the gospel is offensive. Paul isn't given a hierarchy. He's giving an order out of chaos. And it's so funny because isn't that what God did in the beginning? In Genesis 1, when he created the heavens, he took the chaos and he brought order to it. Well, if we're supposed to be a visual representation of God here right now, of Christ, wouldn't we want to have order to what we're doing? Last, this kind of goes in a biblical thing and inside the church. This is kind of both. The Corinthians had a really bad theology. Bad eschatology is kind of what it's called. What that literally means is a seminary $3 word, where they had bad thoughts about the end times. They didn't have a solid theology about the end times. They got some of it, but not all of it. We see this all the way through Corinth and when Paul is writing these letters to the Corinthians. The bad theology was this. They believed that they were in heaven on earth now. And so Christians, we are pictures of heaven on earth right now, correct? Now, because they believed that they were heaven on earth right now, they believed it didn't matter what they wanted to do because they were already in heaven. So it didn't matter what they did. Realistically, there's debate about this, but I would say, so don't take me 100% at my word, but they would say, hey, even genders don't matter. We can go participate in sexual practices to Aphrodite because we're in heaven. We're not going to get sent to hell. We're already in heaven. Now, you see the wrong with that? Can you see the issue with that? Because now there's no differentiation between the truths of the world and the truth of Christ. And this has invaded the church. So Paul is addressing it, and he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. We're pictures of heaven on earth. Yes, but we're not fully there yet. And I'm just going to be quite honest with you. I know that that's true, because if this is the best that heaven's going to give, oh my goodness, we got duped, and I know better. I know better. But I know that we don't live in a culture that confuses genders. We don't live in a culture that confuses roles. We don't live in a culture where people in authority abuse others. I know that we're so past that 2,000 years later. See, this is still relevant even today. And the reason it is because Satan loves to twist it. What Paul's been building up to over these past few weeks as we've been unpacking is, yes, man and woman, you have freedom in Christ, but it's within his boundaries. Not to do what you want to do. It's what he calls you to do. And so the Corinthians keep struggling with this. And sometimes I'm giving the Corinthians a bad name when I say this, but it's true even with children. You got to repeat things over and over again, probably ad nauseum, in hopes that they'll get it. And this is where Paul is with the Corinthians. Now let's look at biblically kind of what he points out here. And I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to read parts of the verses really quickly. He's literally saying, because everything comes from God, we got to be reminded that we sit under God's authority. He starts in verse 1 when he says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Verse 3, we'll get more to this here in just a moment. The head of every man is Christ. And then he sandwiches in there, the head of every woman is man. We'll get to that in a second. But then he says, the head of Christ is God in verse 3. And he ends verse 12 saying, everything comes from God. So he's reminding us we sit under the authority of God through Christ Jesus, right? Now, the head of the woman is man. This is where it gets really crazy. And this is where you get ready for people to abuse things. Again, I think I've been very clear on this, where we understand, like, this isn't what Paul is saying, is that women can't preach. He's not saying that women can't teach. He's not saying that women can't speak in church. He's addressing a specific cultural thing. But this is where the kafale is a chronological order. Okay? Can we get there with this? All right? Because look at how it starts. Look at how it starts. It starts back with Christ and God. It has man and woman, and then it is man being first. So let's look at this when it talks about chronological order. And this is, before you get mad, just think about this for a moment. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. They hide from God in the cool of the day. Who does God go to ask where they are? Adam or Eve? Pop quiz. Everybody got 100. Adam. Adam. Man, it is a call for you and I to lead. You and I will give an account for how we lead our families. I will give an account for how I lead and steward you as a church. Not your salvation, not your walk with Christ, how I pointed you to Christ and what we did together with it. That is how God created it, okay? That's not that you are more important than me, because Paul goes on to say that women and men are dependent upon each other. That's the picture of the church. So when we look at this, the reason that matters is Adam had to give an accountability. So again, think of the reason why and why there should be freedom there. You and I as the church are called the bride of Christ, right? And if in Christ Jesus, the marriage he recognizes is man and female, his son is it a man or a woman? Man. So then his church, the bride, would be a woman. So let me ask you this. Do we want to speak on our behalf for our sin, or do we want Jesus to go before us to speak on our behalf for our sin? I want Jesus going before me. So again, it's a chronological order. Like, that is something, there is freedom in that. Because you know what? Whenever they go, well, Jesus paid it all. He paid the penalty. Yes, I got to give an account for my sin, but it's just my rewards that I get to give an account of my life for. Jesus has already gone before me and did the hard part. When God passes the sentence and the judgment, Jesus said, hey, I already paid it. It's paid in full. Whereas if I got to go first, I'm be like, counselor's on the way. I don't know where he's at. He's running late. Starbucks got the wrong coffee. I don't know what's going on. Like, I don't know what's happening. So I want Jesus to go before me. And because of that, I said under his authority. So let's go back to what this chronological order looks like. He goes back to Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve are the first married couple, right? Marriage is a picture of Christ. We don't like to talk about it a lot, right? A lot of times, even in the world today, Ephesians 5, 21 to 39, right? It's that good one. That's another one of those abused scriptures that Paul has. And a lot of times you hear that. It's husbands, die to yourself as Christ has died to the church. And wives, that word that nobody likes, right? Submit. What is Paul meaning in that? He's saying, husband, your body is not your own. It is your wife's. Wives, your body is not your own. It is your husband. And that is Christian marriage. Two people sacrificially loving as Christ has loved us, putting your spouse's needs above yours. That is Christian marriage. That is what Paul is talking about here. And you know what? That is a picture of Jesus and us, his bride, his church. He gave himself up for us. Therefore, we sacrifice ourselves, our wants, our desires to follow him. We die to ourselves and pick up our cross daily to follow him. So again, I can't say it enough. This isn't, we can't have somebody, we can't have a woman leading worship. We do. We can't have a woman speak. We can. Because why in the world would you, if you have a woman in church who wants to serve in the body of Christ, this is what Paul's about to get to in 1 Corinthians 12, who wants to serve in Christ, why would I tell her she can't? Who am I? That would be like me, that would be like the disciples, if they saw the woman at the well, saying, you better not go tell everybody what Jesus just told you. How much of that town would have known about Jesus after that? Big difference. This is why I hope, church, we understand the importance of this and what Paul is saying. Let me give you a really quick statistic when it comes to this. This is men, this is a challenge for us. Statistically speaking, if children see their fathers practice the faith, involved in the faith, in other words, they read their Bible, they pray with their family, they give in church, they serve in church, statistically speaking, they are 5 times more likely to remain in the faith when they leave home. Now, if they just see their mother, and now I'm one of those products of my father being taken from me. I didn't have a choice, so I saw my mother do this. But I can tell you exactly, this is the age I exactly got called into ministry and ran. So this is really important to me. So if there's a father absent for whatever reason, and the children only see their mother involved in the faith and practicing the faith, praying, reading their Bible, giving, and serving in church, statistically speaking, by the age of 16, they've checked out of church. And the only thing that brings them back in is tragedy or having children. That's a statistic. I mean, that's just how it is. Paul's addressing this because it's happened to the Corinthians right now. That was when a call came. Like, see, this is, and Satan said, look back to when you were 16 if that's in your life. Now, this isn't a pot shot, or I'm not trying to create controversy. I'm saying it's a call for men, us to lead, but it's also a call for husbands and wives to lead your family, to understand it really does matter. If you do train up a child in the way they should go when they are old, they will not depart from it if you trust it and believe it. Are you going to screw up? Yes. Are they going to screw up? Yes. It's okay. The question is, did you keep pointing them to Jesus the best you can? Because remember, they are not yours. They are God's. He's given you to steward. And that's the hard thing to live with. Parents, that's why I pray for you as back to school happens all the time. I want you to think of why this matters and in our culture today. What's the last show you've seen on TV where a father is a strong father and not the buffoon leading their family? The pendulum swinging back to that, I think, church, and I think we have to lean into it because it's the way it's supposed to be. Like, just think, just really think. Dad's usually dumb. He gets lucky. He works. He comes in. He sits down. He picks up the remote. He's watching the game, and that's it. He's not involved with the kids. He's upset. He's got to go to the show, go to the talent. I mean, it's just, that's it. And then we wonder why in the world kids don't respect fathers. See, for me, without my father, it gave me a negative view of my heavenly father. It didn't mean that I didn't trust God. It didn't mean that I didn't love God. It didn't mean that I didn't love Jesus as my Lord and Savior as a child. It just made me believe that God was here and I had to figure some things out here and he would step in if he needed. And that's not the character of God. He's in every part of it. And it wasn't until I got older that that clicked. But I look back and I say, okay, now it makes me appreciate even more the fathers that are involved. Because normally they're beat up in our culture. But now we kind of have a little bit of a swing the other way. So here we go, here we go. Here's what Paul's saying too in verse 11. Woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Paul is talking about, again, order. This is the church. This is me and you. We are not independent of Christ. We are dependent upon Christ. This is how we work together. This is how we work in the body together. We all have gifts that serve the Lord and work together in the Lord. Paul will get there in 1 Corinthians 12. So again, because I haven't said this yet, I don't think. Is Paul saying women can't speak in church? Is Paul saying all women that are married need to be wearing a veil or not wearing a veil? No. Is Paul saying you got to take your hat off when you pray or not? No. He's addressing the cultural context biblically and how it should have order in the church. He goes all the way back to the beginning to let the Corinthians understand this is when order was established in the beginning. And now we follow that, not the tradition of the world. So don't be using this when you go home to be beating up spouses with it or to try to have them do that or whatever. Understand you belong to each other. Belong to each other. Mariah Carey's in my head. That's terrible. Forgive me, Lord. We belong together. Okay. That being said, say you've got it. You know. You belong together. You know what else? Maybe you're not married. Did you know God chose you? And God loves you? Did you know that? Let me tell you how I know God chose you and God loves you, because in just a moment we're going to be reminded that he sent his son, but I want to remind you of this, why I know God chose you and God loves you. It's because there's a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb that shows that he did. His most prized possession, his son, he gave up for me and you. See, when we look at Christianity in this world, we don't talk about that. Is that weak or strong? It's the most strong thing I've ever seen. So we, as Christians, must be strong in the faith, strong in sharing the truth. I want you to know really quickly, in our culture, there are two things that Christianity kills. Socialism. Before you get real excited, I'm going to take some other people off on the other end with the second one, and you're going to get ready for it. Christianity kills socialism. You know why? You and I have to give an individual account of our salvation. We can't get to heaven on our grandma's faith, on our mama's faith, on our brother's faith, on that preacher's faith. It is our account. It destroys the collective. There is an individual. But you know what else Christianity kills? Capitalism. Capitalism says, I bought it, it's mine. Get your hands off of it. And Jesus says, it's mine to do with it as I see fit through you. And that's where we struggle as a capitalistic society. We don't want to give it up. Does it mean that we should just be willy-nilly giving it away if Jesus didn't tell us to? Absolutely not. We still consult him on things. But at the same time, we got to understand that Christianity killing those two things is literally what Paul is saying. We are dependent upon each other, church. We rely on each other. It matters, just like we rely on Christ. I'm going to end where I started and what Paul's really saying about our lives. Back to the remote control. This remote control is great, isn't it? But like growing up, maybe you had a younger sibling. Like I come from the Xbox world. Like I had my first game system was a Nintendo, so it didn't matter. I was the baby, so I was the one who played it, blah, blah, blah. Is what it is. Dunk Hunt. Anyway, you're welcome. So that being said, As you got up, though, you had batteries. And remember, I remember the first time I got rechargeable batteries with my Xbox. Like, that was game changer for me because I didn't have to plug anything in. But if you had a younger sibling, I remember I had friends who had younger siblings. What they used to do is take the battery pack out of the back while they were playing and give the thing that wasn't plugged in to the younger sibling and make them think they were playing the game, right? It made them think that they were doing something, made them think that they were actually a part of what was happening. And you see, so many times in our lives, that's what we do with this remote control. See, it's great, but it has no power. See, we're trying to control our lives. We're trying to control our success, trying to control whether people like us, control our status, control our house, control our car, control our relationships, control our spouse, control our kids. We do everything we can with a remote control with no power. The only power we get through that remote control is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only battery we have. He is the only power. The biggest thing we try to control in our life is death. And Jesus is the only one that has the power to redeem us from death, the power to reconcile us into a right relationship, the power to redeem us from sin. Only Jesus is the power. So we walk around with this remote with no power if we're not in Christ Jesus and think we've got the power, and we don't. And we're just kidding ourselves. But through Christ Jesus, we have to give this remote up for his power to work in and through us. We have to surrender it to him. We have to believe that he has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. And the reason, again, I know this matters for you and I is this act of surrender is an act of faith. See, the reason I know God chose you and God loves you, Paul says in Romans 5:8 this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I was the only sinner that walked this earth, Jesus would have still come for me. And the same is true for you. The question is, are you going to keep playing games with a remote with no power? Are you going to surrender lordship of your life to Christ who can save? Christ, the only one who can redeem. Christ, the only one who can give you the power to be who you were created to be. With every head bow and every eye closed, we do this every week as a church family, and we pray at the end. We have this invitation, not because of the words of this prayer that will save you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is, the faith that you and I in our sin are dead. We have no power. We cannot defeat death. We just keep playing games. We chase things that never satisfy, things that never fulfill, and things that only lead to death. And instead of leaving us in that hopeless state, as we just read, God loved us enough to make a way for us to have that power, to be free from sin, to have eternal life. But it is faith and faith alone that Jesus lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, giving us access to righteousness, dying the death we deserve, being our eternal atoning sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And then loving us enough not to stay dead, but rising again on the third day so that we can have life. We can walk in his resurrection power by having the Holy Spirit in us now. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat the words of this prayer of faith after me for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house and it's the first time that you can say, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I have given up control of my life to Christ. I have trusted him as my Lord and Savior. If it's the first time that you have done that, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house today and that's the first time you've given your life to Jesus, raise your hand. If you're watching online, we'd love to connect with you. You can shoot us a message in our app or social media. Reach out to us, whatever you got to do. We want to celebrate this decision with you because we want to get you connected with a local church near you, because you haven't reached the finish line of your life like the Corinthians misunderstood. You've actually reached the starting block of your eternity to grow to be all God created you to be, and that happens inside of the local church. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and stand up. I pray today has been the day that is freeing. We're going to have some worship here in a moment, but most important today, I hope today is a day that is a reminder that God chose you and God loves you, and that through Christ Jesus, he has the power.
He's got the power.
We're not going to sing that at the end. Don't get excited. But he does. Only he has the power to redeem. He has the power to save. And how freeing is that? That you and I don't have to worry about having the power to do it. It's not about your gender. It's not about your social status. It's not about whether you wear a head covering or not, whether you're married or unmarried. It doesn't matter your age. It's your faith and who he says he is. So let's give him the praise that he deserves. We're thankful that you have gathered with us today. I know that there are more zero-calorie snacks over there. Go face first in those things. And if you missed out on it, I'm sorry. I promise you, though, there are going to be some more next week. We got a seat saved for you.